I don't know why, but I thought March Madness was a linen sale. I did. I really, you know, March Madness, linen sale, yep. And a brother in my last church, who's now with Jesus, taught me what March Madness was and taught me how to fill out my, bracket. And he gave me really good counsel because he told me who the really good teams are. So I put them at the very end because I knew they were going to be there somewhere. But anyway, so you and I enjoy predicting the bracket, don't we? Enjoy doing that? Sometimes, I haven't done this in a long time, but I used to watch Miss Universe with my mother. And we used to figure out who was going to win, who we thought should win, or who would win Miss America. And sometimes we were right, and oftentimes they didn't even place, but we thought they were darling. In an election year, oh my, you and I absolutely know who we believe the next president of the United States should be, don't we? We do. We know who we believe should be the next one. God also delights in choosing, but God's choices often surprise, confuse, and amaze us. I know they do me. I know they do me. Last Sunday, we examined the life of Noah, whose first impression is perfectly impeccable. I was just so amazed as I was studying for that message that the Lord reminded me in Genesis 6:9. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among the people of his time. No easy task at this time in human history. And he walked with God. In Bishop Reuben Job's book, Three Simple Rules, he encourages us to do three things: do good, do no harm, stay in love with God. And that's what Noah did. Noah was a righteous man. He did good. He was blameless among the people of his time. He did no harm. And he walked with God. He stayed in love with God. I love that. I love putting that together a few weeks ago. Yes, God Almighty always chooses who he will use. God Almighty always chooses who he will use. When I mention the name David in the Bible, what comes to your mind? You got to talk loud, but when I say David in the Bible, what do you remember? Goliath. Who said that? Okay, Nancy. Okay. What? Child. Okay. David was a child. Right. What else do you remember? Shepherd. Yes. Earl, did you say something? Did you say something, Roger? No. Okay. Well, you're going to have to raise your hand and talk because I can't hear you. Okay. He had a good slingshot, didn't he? Bullseye. He did. Okay, so you remember a lot of things about David, don't we? We remember a lot of things. Did you know more was written about David than any other character in the Bible? David was truly a man among men. And speaking of, Frank and I just found out last evening that Melvin Maxwell, who was president of Circleville Bible College, when we attended there, passed away. 99 years old, home with Jesus now. His son is the John Maxwell. Many of you have heard of him, and you may have read some of his books. So pray for the family of Melvin and the millions of young people that his life has touched. But Melvin, like David, was a man among men. David was a man after God's own heart. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think, Kim, I want to be a woman after God's own heart. And I'm still trying to figure out how to do that. But I'm really trying. Our first impression of David is nothing compared to what Samuel saw in David's oldest brother, Eliab. Eliab was tall, dark, and handsome. He was perfect to be a king. David was a mere child. He was a mere child. But God saw in David what nobody else could see. David's childlike faith. God saw in David his tender heart, his faithfulness, his fearlessness, his potential. It is true, man does look on the outside, but God looks on the heart. Frank and I spent all of our life raising two children to believe that God looks on their hearts. Even though men may judge them, God looks on their hearts. When we think of David, Frank was reminding me on the way here, we remember that David wrote most of the Psalms in the Old Testament, the Psalms. That he was the best king in human history. In fact, I believe after that, they became known as good kings or bad kings, right? Because everybody was compared to David. Everybody. He was the one everybody was compared to. David spared Saul's life. Saul was so jealous of him that one time David could have just killed him in the cave, and he didn't, because he was a man of compassion. David was friends with Jonathan, the name we named our firstborn. When I remember David, I have to confess, and I try not to be negative, I remember different things. I remember some tender images that I love to remember. I remember graphic, violent ones of war that just make me shudder. I judgingly remember his selfish lust for another man's wife, in which his sent her husband Uriah to the front of the line. He was killed. I remember him drinking too much and making a fool of himself in the village. Not all of my memories of David are perfect at all. They're not. But I have tried to see David through God's eyes. And I tell you what, I am trying to see people through God's eyes more than I ever have. Because I can be so quick to judge, and I don't understand people, but I want to see people through God's eyes. God did not see a perfect person in David, did he? He certainly didn't see perfect discipline, but he saw a perfect heart. A perfect heart. God was so gracious to his son David with all of his faults and all of his sins. God truly is a God of grace. A God of second and third and fourth chances. And one scripture, I kept wrestling, saying, Lord, I need one thing. I need one thing about this because I'm all over the place. Lord, I need one thing from you to share about David. And this is what God brought to my heart. And I'm so tickled with it. In Matthew, we read these words. You have been faithful with a few things. I will make you faithful with many. And that was it. That's all I needed from the Lord. I believe God saw David and thought, David, you've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to make you faithful with many. And he did, didn't he? He did. Perhaps you're here today and you're thinking, Pastor Kim, I get up every day and I go to work. I get there early. I stay there late. I work overtime. And every year they promote others ahead of me. And I don't know why, because, Lord, you know, I'm doing my best. You know, I'm faithful with a few things, but God isn't making me faithful with many things yet. I want to tell you to hold on. Every day you go to work, work as if unto the Lord, and just trust that the God who's making you faithful with things today will make you faithful with many things in the future. Be patient. God's timing is coming. Little David would become a king. One of the things I absolutely love about pastoral lay development is trying to find the right person at the right place at the right time for the right reason. That is not easy to do, let me tell you. That's not easy to do. In my life, I've known before that there were times when I was the right person and there were times when I wasn't. There were times when it was the right place and it wasn't. There was certainly times when it was the right time and it was not the right time. But I've always sought God for the right reason. Put me where you would have me serve. When this can happen, there is joy. You may identify with this. This is what has been so frustrating people experience in trying to do many things faithfully. If you're a circle and they put you in a job description that's a circle, man, you fit, don't you? It's great. When you're a square and your job description is square to the very edge, it's perfect. But what often happens that I have found in life, if you are a circle, this is your gifts. All your gifts are right in this circle. And they put you in a job that's a square. You are so frustrated because all you experience is, I'm not good at this, and I'm not good at that, and I'm not good at this, and I'm not good at that, because I don't feel that square. I'm just a circle. And even more painful than that, and I speak from experience, when you're a square and they put you in a circle and you have so much more to offer, but they don't want it and they don't need it, You think, Lord, you gave me this. I'd love to do this. What about this? What about this? But nope, this is it. This is all you can do is that. So people, find out who you are, whether you're a circle in a square, and look for a job that fits you. Be the right person in the right place at the right time for the right reasons. And you will have ministry you can't believe. It'll be awesome. Years ago, I told you I save everything. I'm telling you, my office is only about a third of what I have because I can't bring everything in. But a sister in our church gave me a plaque. And it was just a simple, humble little wood plaque that said, Jesus knows me, this I love. You know, I was in recovery ministry at the time. You know, in a field I had no idea what I was doing in, but God surrounded me with a team in Victorious Recovery so they could lead the ministry, and I was just with them. And I thought about, wow, you know, Jesus knows everything about these people that are struggling, and he loves them. You know, we sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. And when I started singing, Jesus knows me, this I love, knows my strengths, knows my weaknesses, knows my, I call them, what do they call them? Okay, everybody here has landmines. Do you know what that is? It's something in you that if someone steps on that one thing or does that one thing or anything, it just sets you off. You know, as a preacher, I can just see explosions every Sunday. Boom, 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 because I've stepped on your landmine. I don't mean to. I'm trying to represent Christ that loves you, is crazy about you, knows everything about you, but I'm not trying to hurt anybody here. Frank told me one time, Frank is my most honest critique. He says, Kim, when you get really serious with your church and you're reprimanding them, it's like throwing cotton balls. He said, you're not very mean at all. You're just a wimpy woman. You're just kind of like, oh, I'm crying and I'm throwing cotton balls. But anyway, but don't you love that Jesus knows us? Don't you love that? I love that. God chooses who he wants to use. Before you leave here today, if any of you are in this place and you're in your 90s, your 80s, or your 70s, or your 60s, I am talking to you. If you leave here thinking, well, God can use a shepherd boy, you know, God can use a little child, but God certainly can't use an older person, don't you believe it? Look how many older people God used in human history. The scriptures are full of them. So don't get off so easy today, okay? Don't you leave here thinking that God can't use you. Because he can, he can. Next Sunday, I'm excited. We're going to continue our series, First Impressions, Lasting Impressions. And we're going to be looking at a woman in the Bible that everyone in the village knew of her bad reputation. But because of Christ, no one would ever forget her testimony. This woman's reputation preceded her. But it was her legacy of love from the Lord that follows her to this day. Let's pray. Let's pray before we take our offering. Lord, we love you today. If there ever was a time in human history when people that you created need you, Lord, it is today. It is today. So God, I pray that you would create in us new hearts, that you would recreate us in your image. God, that you would use us to be a partner with you in the gospel, that we might love people to Jesus Christ. And we may witness their transformation as you do what only you can do. You who knows all things, you who can do all things. Lord, we believe you and we are trusting in you. In your name we pray. Amen.